It is wonderful to have our son come back to preach. And do you know that his mum left Joburg at 2 o'clock this morning to be here and surprise her son, and she's just walked in. And wow, what a family, what a mother you've got, hey, that just follows you and you got no idea. It was a secret. CD, it's wonderful to have you with us too. Just a bit about Remo. He likes to wear a jacket in summer. But if you guys remember, he was with us for a year. And he was very, very single when he left. And it's just so wonderful that to see his life transform, it increases our faith. And his beautiful wife, Pali, sitting at the back over there, with their two beautiful sons, welcome. And it's just wonderful to have you guys with us this morning. You know, you see when someone is being transformed and someone's really trying to practice out God's word. So they arrived on Friday, they staying at our house for a week, and what an amazing father you are. If the kids make a noise, Remo's there. He's there to support, he's there to love. And it's just so wonderful to see the way that you work with one another and the love that you have for each other. You are a man that really inspires me, someone who's young, but who has a heart for God. And really excited to hear you preach the word this morning. I've got so much respect for you and so much love for you. And it's been a while. It's been a good 7 years, but welcome back. And please come forward and preach the word of God.
Okay. What we're about to embark on doing is pretty significant. And I want to name it right at the start to ensure that we prayerfully can do so together. Many have done this over thousands of years, but the practice of hearing the biblical text preached and collectively as a community allowing it to shape us is a pretty significant. We don't gather because it's fun. We don't gather, although it can be. We don't gather because it's out of self-interest. We gather because we believe the Holy Spirit is living and active, that he is moving and transforming and shaping us. And we believe that through his word, or as he calls it, the sword, that there is an ability for us to be transformed into his likeness. So what we're about to do is pretty weighty. So I'd ask for us to commit ourselves to begin by removing the distractions, push aside whatever lunch plans may be there, and really try to focus in on your spiritual being, the man within the man, the woman within the woman, the one who really desires the things of God, but gets pummeled week in, week out. Because when we gather like this, in community, his presence is felt in a very unique way as compared to when we are sitting alone or maybe as a couple in our homes. So I'll ask you if you can take a few moments to breathe. Feel free to close your eyes. But I ask you to really allow yourself to connect with perhaps what God might be wanting to do this morning. The Spirit in his discernment will give to each of us that what we need. I believe as a community we can trust him to do so. So we'll take a few moments to take a breath and then I'll say a prayer and we'll continue. Father, good morning. Our prayer this morning, Father, is very simple. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come in a very tangible way for each of us. That we would hear, whether it's a whisper or a loud shout, that which we need to hear. That you would speak through your word and through this individual human being with all his faculties and all his faults. that you would allow us as a community to be shaped by this ancient text that, as the song says, are ever true. We trust and know that you continue to work with your faithful, with your followers, regardless of location. You continue to draw us towards yourself with cords of human kindness. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We pray that this type of gathering honors what you laid your life down for. And we pray as a collective that we would leave not only rejuvenated, excited, encouraged, but counseled, taken upon the journey with, so that we can continue to live out the life that is truly life. We can experience your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That we as individuals will continue to walk the journey of faith, regardless of where our faith journey is at the moment, because we recognize that, as Jade mentioned in his prayer, we all come to your table, we all come to your service, we all come into this community. Father, we love you with all of our hearts. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Spirit, again, we ask that you come. Amen. So this morning is the 14th of December, which is what we know is kind of our calendar. But what's interesting is that hundreds of years ago, there was something called the Christian calendar that was developed. And this Christian calendar really cycles around the story of Jesus and what it is that Jesus was doing and teaching on the planet. And in fact, author and historian Diana Butler Bass puts it this way. She says, the Christian calendar, or the liturgical calendar, is a cycle of stories and rituals based on the life and teachings of Jesus that serves as a counter-narrative to the civil calendar and secular culture. This is a beautiful, inviting calendar because it welcomes the Christian into a way of thinking and being that is contrary to that which is happening in the world. That December doesn't happen to be December because of the calendar, but it's because of what it is that Jesus is doing, the Holy Spirit is working in the world. And so it's quite an inviting thing, and what we find ourselves in this season in particular right now is called Advent. And Advent will come up on the screen is a special season in the Christian calendar that invites us as people to pause, to reflect, and to prepare our hearts for the coming of Jesus. The word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming or arrival. It reminds us to focus on both the birth of Christ in Bethlehem a millennia or two ago and his promised return. So this season is a season where we can pause, we can take some time out to really think back to what happened as a result of his first arrival, and then we can long, we can dream, we can hope for what it will be like on his second arrival. And so Advent is divided into four different Sundays, all of them leading up to the Christmas day, and each Sunday has a specific theme, one of hope, peace, joy, or love. And it so happens that today is the third Sunday of Advent. And so the theme this morning is joy. And I thought, what a great gift from God that for us to come back to a place that brings me so much joy, I have the opportunity to share a message about joy. Whenever I think about Durban, and I think about my time here, it feels like it was not a year. It feels like it was so much more time, but it also feels like it was so much less time. Whenever I think about Durban, I think about how abundant the grace was for who it is that I was at that time. Some of you remember. I mean, I'm not put together now, but goodness, back then was bad. But what a gift it was for me to be able to have my faith shaped, my leadership developed, my humanity experienced with other people in this congregation. And so many of you whom I hold very dear to my heart to this day. And whether we bump into each other at airports randomly or at conferences or we have a random phone call, I really appreciate who the Durban Church have been and continue to be, not just for my faith, but the faith of many others as well. And so this morning, as we think about joy, I feel incredibly gifted. Maybe I should say grateful that I could be here and be able to share about joy. And so to dive into the topic of joy today, I want to really look at a picture, or what they call a motif, that Paul often uses in his writings when he thinks about joy. So if you have a biblical text with you, you can open it up to Philippians chapter 4. And really the centerpiece of this passage is really the centerpiece of much of Paul's writing around joy. And he says this very simply. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. again, I will say, rejoice. It's a very simple text, but it's quite powerful because Paul is sitting writing this letter to a church that he planted, a church that he was emotionally invested in, and a church that he had great affection for. And he writes to them from a prison cell. And in fact, I've heard one preacher describe this as the magnus opus, or the really crescendo moment, or the pinnacle of writings about joy in the New Testament. Because Paul mentions the idea so much within the book of Philippians. And then he comes to this part of the text where he's giving them this exhortation, this command, this calling. I'm not sure what the right word is, but he says to them, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. I mean, things are not pretty for Paul. His life is in a tough situation. He's not calling them to rejoice because times are good. He calls for every man and woman of faith in Jesus, in the Philippi church, to put their joy front and center. To make sure that they do that. And he says it twice, almost to say, I'm underlining that this needs to happen. This is imperative. And you see there this motif, this picture that regardless the situation, you can choose joy. Regardless of whatever's going on, you can choose joy. You know, I left Durban in 2019, which feels like forever ago, especially because of the pandemic. And I moved because we were actually dating at the time, Palesa and I, and we recognized we wanted to be in the same city and it wasn't going to work for it to come this way. And so I moved up to Joburg so we could be in the same city to pursue our relationship. And God was very gracious because we ended up getting married, and a picture will come up on the screen of that day. And I wish I could tell you that life was always this. That's the last 6 or 7 years since I haven't been with the Durban church. Life has just been marrying Palesa type of moments. But the truth is, we've lived through a pandemic. We've moved through career moves, city changes, near-death experiences, the birth of 2 children, both incredibly challenging circumstances. I've had a number of faith crises, and so much more. Life has not been easy for us. Certainly, it hasn't been for me. And what's interesting is I know that Paul's life wasn't easy either, right? I mean, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, again, will come up on the screen, he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked at night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Talk about a resume. But Paul recognizes his life has been challenging. Life has been hard. I certainly can recognize life has been hard. And I'm not old, but I've lived long enough, have enough ministry experience, and have enough conversations with some of you in this room to know life has been hard. Life has had its challenges. Life has shown us some things that have not gone so well, some places where we've experienced incredible strife. Life has engulfed us sometimes with darkness and misery. There's been places and stages that you wish you could forget that you've had to walk through. This is happening to all of us on a personal level. It's happening interpersonally within our families. It's happening communally as a church community, and then in the country at large. I can't help but laugh, because when Uncle Dunks asked me what am I going to speak on, I said I'm going to talk about joy. I don't know if I've been very joyful so far. And I know he mentioned you were talking about gratitude and Thanksgiving, and now this guy is coming with all these hard things. But I want to be honest. And I want to open up the space for all of us to be honest. But the journey has not been easy. Each step of the way has required an incredible amount of faith. It's incredible. It required an incredible amount of endurance. And it's because we can be honest about that that I think we can also know that regardless the situation, you and I can choose joy. This is a powerful gift given to the Christian. That as Christians, we are not bound by our circumstances. We're not held down by what it is that is happening at a political level, what is happening with our children, what is happening at our workplaces, what is happening inside of us. We're not bound by those things. No, we are offered the opportunity to choose joy because of who it is that God is, because of our relationship and our relation to Him. And so before we go on pretending, you know, that we all have the same definition of joy, because I know as I say joy, we all have different pictures of it, I thought maybe let's define it. And the phrase that I have found that best captures this idea, it is a feeling of calm, of well-being in the soul of a person because of their relationship to God and experience of His grace. It is the idea that you are keenly aware, regardless of your circumstances, that God is near and He's continuing to show you favor. It is the core idea that regardless of the situation, God continues to extend a very powerful and exceptional amount of favor towards you to draw you towards Himself. It is the idea that in the face of a global pandemic, you can choose joy. In the face of relational fallout, you can choose joy. In the face of a socio-political climate that is triggering, you can choose joy. In the face of things happening with other people that reveals a darkness in them that you didn't think existed, you can choose joy. You can choose a feeling of calm, of well-being at a soul level because of your relation with God and His favor. And so I echo the words of Paul to us because I think this is really apt. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Emphasis added. Again, I say, rejoice. That's the call of Paul. That's the picture that he has, that all of these things can be happening, but because God draws near and He continues to offer us His favor, we can choose joy. Now, the two questions that come to mind, one is, okay, so why should I choose joy regardless of my situation? And two, how do I choose joy regardless of my situation? Let's tackle the why. I think it's kind of self-explanatory, but I think it's worth paying attention to. Because I think what is happening is the triune nature of God that we worship is offering us something that is otherworldly. You see, our God and King Jesus, who came, right, Advent, He came onto this planet to live in the muck and the mire, to experience the very same or very similar, at least, struggles to what we experience on a day-to-day, who had to walk with other people like you and me who fall short and don't make the decision that we want to make, and we say one thing but do another thing, or sometimes we do one thing, and, you know, the whole thing. He came and He lived among us. He walked in this space. He experienced the struggle. And what's amazing is that He continued to teach and believe that His disciples would be able to be transformed by Him. And what's amazing is that behind Him, we have a God who is a Father, who's the one who sent Him, who said, Son, I want you to go. I want you to be among them. Emmanuel, come and be with them so that they can experience us on earth, that you can usher in heaven onto earth. And then what's amazing is that in this time of year, we sing songs like, Babandili, you'll have to help me.
Joy to...
Right? Can't sing. But joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. See, this was a move of God towards you and towards me. Not to be absent, but to be present. Not to be present in a wishy-washy, oh no, I see what's happening over there type of way, but to be present alongside. To walk with an actual being here on earth. And then I think the most amazing miracle is that then after that, He leaves His wonderful counselor. He leaves the Holy Spirit for you and me, not to be so far away, but to live inside. Like, because Jesus could only get so close. You know what I'm saying? Like, He could, if He was here, He could stand next to me. But the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. And He lives in here. And He lives in there so that He can give us the fruits of the Spirit. We remember those, right? They'll come up on the screen. But it's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. Against such things, the text says, there is no law. This is a large part of the favor that the Christian enjoys. The one who has surrendered his will and life and been baptized into Christ to experience walking alongside him in a transformative way gets the indwelling spirit that is at work producing the fruit of joy regardless of the situation. What a beautiful picture. Now, I want to be clear that even if you're not baptized into Christ yet, the Spirit is at work. He's working around you. He's working through the people around you. Some of us in this room, he's working through your parents. I know, hard to believe. But it's them, I'm telling you. But that's what's happening. That they are living, breathing, and enjoying the fruit so that one day you would be able to enjoy them. That is what God is doing. So that the choosing of joy allows you and I to live a more full life, and live more fully into the reality that this world is not our home. That we are living for a king who came once and who will come again. You see, choosing joy reveals to our own even nervous system and the community around us that there is a reality that is more stronger and more beautiful and more powerful than the reality peddled by Facebook, TikTok, and YouTube. You see, choosing joy allows you and I to walk well through everything that we face. Regardless how dark it gets, we get to say, I know the light of the world. And therefore, I will not be left to stumble in the dark. But rather, I will walk in the light. And I will savor that light. And that light will change me into a lighthouse. And hopefully, as a collective, a city on a hill. You see, church, regardless of the situation, we get to choose joy because our God is a gracious triune God. A God who, regardless of what it is that you are facing, moves towards you for relationship. Not because you earned it, not because you're so good, not because you somehow have held things together enough that he likes you. No, he moves towards you because he chooses you and he offers you the choice to choose him. And when you get to choose him, you get to experience joy and the life that is truly. Now, if that isn't good news, I don't know what is. But that's why it's so important that we get to choose it. So then the question mark becomes, okay, so how? How then do we choose joy regardless of our situation? I have three very simple buckets, so please bear with me, but I hope they will be helpful. The first bucket is the idea of story. How we choose joy is through story. You know, as human beings, we are meaning-making machines. And that meaning often forms the stories that we tell ourselves. And the stories that we tell ourselves become very powerful tools because they begin to shape the very individual that we are. They help form our identity. They influence our belief. And they drive our behavior. In other words, the stories we hold on to shape who we are, what we believe, and what we do. See, the same stories can act as a framework for understanding our past, for navigating the current moment, and for even envisioning and dreaming about the future. And so the stories that we hold on to and believe greatly impact our ability to choose joy regardless of the situation we are in. And so our task is to rewrite those stories. Our task, the work we have to do, to sit down, pen and paper, sometimes practically, sometimes in our head, and rewrite those stories. We're going to talk after this. So if you didn't hear what he said, he needs prayer. Just pray for Jade. But you know, for example, I can tell you one of mine. For the longest time, I believed my father left because something was wrong with me. I was 10 months old when he left. And I somehow internalized the story that I need to work, I need to be good enough for people to love me. And over the years, of course, you know, you study the Bible and you help to see that, no, God loves you regardless. And you kind of cognitively, yeah, get baptized, cool. And then you go through the ups and the downs. You know, I ran through Westville this morning. Westville, lots of ups and downs. And what's interesting is oftentimes I feel like that narrative, that story, I've let it go. And I thought I was doing really well. And then about 4 years ago, we had our first son. And boy, oh boy, does that story come back. Because now I'm a parent looking at a child thinking, how does a parent leave a child? Then I realized that not only was that my question, but now I had a story inside of me that I'm better than my dad because I stayed. So Dunks very graciously said, I'm an on top of it father. No, it's taken a lot of work. Because what is often my mindset is, no, but I'm better than my dad. He left, I stayed. If we think about it, is that a good enough bar for a parent? Not. And so what I've had to do is I've had to fight to go back and rewrite that story. To understand that a lot more was happening with him than was happening with me. To recognize that even though that story comes up in my own mind, and church, I want to tell you, it comes up almost every day, I have to quiet that story and tell it a different story. Because eventually the story that I keep telling it and keep repeating over and over again, that will be what will truly shape me. And I believe the same is true for you. You want to have the option to choose joy, regardless of the situation that you're in? Please rewrite the story. Whatever the story may be. The second is we have to practice. Choosing joy regardless of the situation will not just happen because you listened to this guy from Johannesburg who wore a blazer in the heat. Okay? Just now, I wish it was, if it happened like that, I'd be a traveling preacher making a lot of money, let me tell you. Okay? But it's not how it works. We have to practice. We have to, like the kids at a school like this, or some of us grew up doing day in, day out, go and do the same thing over and over and over and over and over again until it becomes second nature. We literally have to be willing to say, this morning I start again to choose joy. This evening I start again to choose joy. Oh, he woke up crying for the third time this evening. Again, I choose joy. My boss walked in and just demanded stuff from me. Again, I choose joy. The diagnosis is incredibly bad. Like, this might be the end of the road. Again, I choose joy. Because it's a practice that I have to do. The two practices, and there's many more, are the two that I thought I would offer, because I know it's been mentioned before, but it's gratitude. Thanksgiving, gratitude journaling. There was a season of my life, in fact, some of it was actually here in Durban. I had to start every morning with five things I'm grateful for. My one rule was I can't start with five new same things as yesterday. I can't be like, God, I'm grateful for this house again. I had to find new things. But that practice, 5, 10, 15, I saw someone on Facebook, they're doing, trying to get to 1,000 things they're grateful for that are unique. They don't care how long it's going to take them, but every day they write at least one. What a powerful tool. What a powerful practice. Because I know the person, their life is not easy. But they're finding things throughout the journey that they can be grateful for. The other, I think, is scripture memorization and reciting it out loud. Now, the second one, you'll recite how you feel is best for your situation. But I think memorizing scripture, there's something really powerful that it does, where it redirects how we think. You know, when you think about, man, I'm facing this particular challenge or whatever the case may be, and you think about a text like James who says, consider it pure joy. It does something in your mind. You know, when you are now, it's now 9 o'clock and your child is asked again for a drink. Or it's now, you know, it's 10:30 and you're driving home from a Bible talk or a midweek and the policeman stops you and he's trying to fabricate something. It's usually a good time to be slow to anger, slow to speak. It's a good time. You know, sometimes when you are on a run in the morning and you're going through a bit of a dodgy place, sometimes, I don't think it's a context for it, and so Lo will correct me later, but sometimes it's good to just say, the Lord is my shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of these, you know. But whatever the case may be, I think how we use scripture can really rewire our mind. And I know what I'm saying has probably been preached from this pulpit before. But I'd remind you, please do it. It's a practical in helping you to choose joy. Gotcha. And lastly, I think community matters. You know, choosing joy regardless of the situation is a near impossible task in isolation. Trying to do it, go at it alone, trying to be the lone ranger, the lone wolf, all of those guys, end up in really cool movies about snipers and stuff, but they don't end up in the new heavens and the new earth. Choosing joy is something where we require to be strengthened by one another, where we require someone to be able to say, hey, did you notice the grace of God there in your life? Choosing joy requires us that at times we are praying for someone who needs to see the joy for themselves, and other times we are borrowing the prayers of others for our joy. You know, sometimes choosing joy in community is actually the hardest thing. One of the things I'm really trying to work on is trying to be an honest person. And I'll be honest and be able to tell you that sometimes it's because of the people in my community that the joy seems like it's leaving. You laugh too hard at that. Wake up now. But it is. Sometimes it's literally, I'm like, I'm looking at people and I'm thinking, but you know, if you went to another congregation, amen, Lord, sorry. I'm just being honest. Again, I have enough life experience, ministry experience, and conversations to know sometimes you've been there too. So I'm going to take it that that laugh is a little bit more out of uncomfortability than it is out of laughing at my peril. But sometimes, if we're honest, it's also in community that we experience the greatest amount of joy. It's sometimes when you're at the braai with people that you're thinking, how on earth did I end up friends with this guy? Hey, now let me wrap up because people are now calling each other's names even. No, I'm kidding. But it's true that some of my greatest moments of joy and elation have been experienced alongside some of the very people who I've had some of the hardest conversations with. And what you'll find, church, is joy is a communal task. You see, when Paul writes that text that we'll read again, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always, I say to you, rejoice. He is not writing to an individual person. He's writing to a community of believers. And he's saying, as a collective, as a group, all of you together, choose to rejoice. So that's joy, church. That feeling of calm and well-being in the soul of a person because of their relationship to God and experience of His grace. It is available to every Christian and to every would-be Christian because of the triune nature of God. That He came, Advent, in human form, and He will Advent again. The good news is that for us today, we can choose joy regardless of the situations that we find ourselves in. Because joy is not like that which is peddled in the world, but rather it is like that which is given freely by the Spirit of God. The things I believe will be helpful in us choosing joy to rewrite the stories we believe, to practice things that cultivate joy in our lives, and to live with that joy in community, knowing that regardless the situation, you can choose joy. And what's amazing about this idea of joy is that upon His first arrival, Jesus, in Advent, He brings joy to the world. The text literally says over in Luke chapter 2, an angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Kwamashu, Westville, down to Belito and beyond. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is the Christ, the Lord. And this will be your sign. You will find a baby wrapped swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Church, as we consider communion, this time in our service where we pause and we think through His life, His teachings, His way of being, His death brutally, and then His triumphant resurrection and ascension, as we remember that, as we contemplate that in our mind's eye, in our hearts, I want to say to you, He came with great joy. He's coming back with great joy. Choose joy, regardless of the situation. Amen. Let's pray.